Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are now open at 790-5663 for the greater Tucson area. Across the USA, call toll-free 1-877-556-1212. Now here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we are looking forward to hearing from you. Dial us up, free phone lines available, one with your name right on it at 790-5663, 790-5663 for the greater Tucson, Arizona area. I am joined live here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, thanks so much for being a part of the broadcast today.
Thank you for making me be a part of it.
Hey, if people want to be a part of our journey through the Word, one question at the heart at a time, how can they do that?
Well, if you can't, for some reason, contact us through our phone lines, you can email us at questionsforhope@gmail.com. You can tweet us at ScottR4H if social media is your preferred method of communication. It seems to be where a lot of people are expressing themselves nowadays. Why not get God's Word
for good or for ill?
Yeah. We can make God's Word a part of that process by opening that door to you, not only through Twitter, but also through Facebook at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. I'm in the Scott Richards mode here, so I had to rummage through my folders. Nonetheless, all those are open and available to you along with our phone line. So if you have questions on God's Word, past, present, or future, and of course referring to history, your walk with God today, or matters of biblical prophecy, they're all welcome on the broadcast. All you have to do is make the leap, make the contact, and give us the opportunity to answer your question. So once again, phone lines are open at 790-5663 and 1-877-556-1212.
And before we go out to our phones, we've gotten a number of people wondering about this. There are unconfirmed reports that Israel has taken out a major chemical munitions factory in Syria that may very well involve Iranian Republican Guards guarding it, manning it, manufacturing all kinds of banned stuff, bad stuff, for instance.
If we remember Saddam Hussein's reign correctly.
Yeah, and we also recall that Bashar al-Assad crossed the so-called red lines that were set up as far as using chemical weapons on his own people in the Syrian civil war. Well, some people have been asking, is this prophetically significant? Well, yes, it could very well be setting the stage for some very interesting potential fulfillment of prophecy. One of the interesting prophecies that we find in the book of Isaiah is a prophecy against Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. It says, "Behold, Damascus will cease from becoming being a city. It will become a ruinous heap." It talks about the fortress will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be for the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. In this day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and that the fatness of his flesh will grow lean. It will be as when the harvester gathers grain and reaps the head with his arm. It shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim, a place that was notorious for not producing very good crops, yet gleaning grapes will be left in it. Like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost branch, four or five of its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. Well, what this, in essence, is saying is a remarkable prophecy that Damascus, the capital city of Syria, will cease from being a city. It will only be a ruinous heap. Well, that has never happened in the history of mankind. As a matter of fact, Damascus brags about being one of the oldest continually inhabited cities in the entire world. It has been conquered, no doubt, many times, but never destroyed in the way that Isaiah 17 declares. From this, biblical prophecy experts speculate that what we may be looking at is some kind of a limited war between Israel and Syria. The interesting thing is this: this war will result in the destruction of Damascus, but it will also say that the glory of Jacob or Israel will wane, and the fatness of his flesh will grow lean, and famine-like conditions will prevail in some of the most fruitful parts of Israel. Well, there is the possibility that what we're talking about here is Israel and Syria getting involved with some kind of a chemical weapons exchange, and one of the worst kept secrets in the entire world is that Israel is a nuclear power, would respond and use nuclear weapons if it were attacked chemically. And so when we see something like this event in the news, is it a direct fulfillment of this prophecy? It's possible that this could be setting the stage for this. It's also interesting that there's nothing in this prophecy that consigns it to the final seven-year period of time called the tribulation period. In other words, we could be very well looking at something that will happen before the rapture of the church, something we definitely need to keep an eye on. But at any rate, what we need to be doing is praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Wow, you know, we've been talking this week about birth pains, how Matthew chapter 24 talks about how the signs of the end, like earthquakes, famines, wars, rumors of wars, plagues, pestilences in many places. Plagues and pestilences, good byword for chemical, biological warfare, which is what could be in the offing here. The interesting thing about all of this is that all these things are going to build up to a crescendo, like the birth pains of a woman in labor, and then suddenly subside again. Well, we are right in the middle, I would say, of a major birth pain. Hurricane Harvey, the devastation that has wrecked on the Houston area. We have a team from Calvary Christian Fellowship who is out there with Calvary Chapel of Houston right now, doing relief work, prayer support in that area right now. And we're just blessed that we could contribute in some small way to the relief that's going on in Houston. But now we've got another hurricane that is bearing down on Florida. Our good friend Chip Lesko, who is the general manager of KNKT, where this broadcast is heard, as well as Life FM in Miami, is in Orlando, Florida right now, not in the Miami area. But the mayor of Miami is telling people that they need to evacuate. They can't hunker down. They've got to get out of there because this Hurricane Irma is packing winds, sustained winds, last report on Drudge, of 175 miles an hour. It's scoured buildings off of islands in the Caribbean. Apparently, Richard Branson's private island in the Caribbean was almost, the structures there were almost completely destroyed by the devastation of this storm. The mayor calls it almost nuclear in its devastating capacities. So we're really seeing, I think, some of these birth pains going on. It's so interesting. So many of these hot-button issues are happening. We've got massive wildfires all over the western United States. Even here in Tucson, our air quality has been markedly affected by these fires that are in Southern California, up in Wyoming and Montana, different areas along this line. One of the largest brush fires in the Los Angeles area's history has been going on, and we've been catching some of the smoke from that even at this distance. You know, when we take a look at that, these kind of events have been pushed off the page. Kim Jong-un's testing of a what some experts believe a hydrogen bomb this last weekend. Shuffled to the back page because of these different events. So, you know, what are we as Christians to do? Well, first of all, Jesus gives us some great advice. He says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your salvation draws near. We don't want to be chicken littles. We don't want to assume that every event that takes place in this world that is devastating and so on is prophetically significant. But we don't want to be asleep at the switch either. As our good friend Joel Rosenberg often says, looking at all these things happening with this kind of intensity, especially involving Israel directly in the wars and rumors of wars department, if you're planning some major sin within your life, I would definitely be putting it off right now, because, you know, when Jesus said, look up, for your salvation draws near, that means that we should realize that the coming of Jesus, and I say this without fear of contradiction, is certainly nearer now than when we first believed. So very important for us to have these things at the forefront for the purpose of prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the relief efforts that are going on in Houston, and that the light and love of Jesus Christ is going to shine there. Pray for the people in the path of Hurricane Irma that is bearing down on Florida right now, and those in the Caribbean who've been devastated by it. Pray for our good friends like Calvary Chapel in Homestead, Florida, and Calvary Chapel in Miami, and these different Calvary Chapels, these great works of God that are going on there, that the individuals there are going to be prepared to minister in some powerful ways. So be praying, and we just want to make you aware of these things with a little bit of a prophecy update.
All right, and speaking of matters of extreme weather, we have a question on that topic coming up right now. Bob, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Oh, fine. How are you, Sean and Scott?
Fantastic, Bob. Great to hear your voice. What's on your heart today?
Well, Scott, I'm reading a book called Unmasking the Masquerade.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And in it, there's a section about Billy Graham's crusade in 1962 in, I guess it's Asunción, Paraguay.
Yes.
And there's a kind of an inference here that that Billy Graham's crusade was saved that day, but the rest of the city was destroyed by a storm. And there's an inference that possibly it was due to evil spirits. Your take on that?
Yeah, you know, Sean, you want to launch in on that one?
Yeah, I think, especially, I'm sure the portion that you were reading, was it the section that was put forward by Rod Robinson or the other author? Okay,
yes.
So essentially that record, the inference is kind of a speculative one, and I don't think that's the kind of conclusion he was trying to make. The key detail in understanding all of this is to know that the enemy is a deceiver and that the influence of evil spirits is in the spiritual realm. There's many who make the mistake of thinking that because some evil things have happened, that the figurehead of all evil, the first evil being, to separate his heart, his nature from God, i.e. the definition of evil, was Satan, that he is behind everything that goes wrong in this world. Note, he's certainly credible to the idea that these things exist, but the notion that he is the power behind everything that goes wrong is giving him far too much credit. Here's what we need to understand about Satan. First, he is not omnipotent. He does not have all power. Two, he is not omniscient. He does not have all knowledge. And three, he is not God. So when we're talking about someone with the authority to change the weather, we're talking about authority over creation. And the kind of authority that comes from has only been seen demonstrated by Jesus himself. So if we're going to make the assumption that Satan also has the authority of Jesus, we're dwelling into the realm of Mormonism, not Christianity. Likewise, if we're going to understand Satan's real power doesn't come from his, you know, light shows and lightning shooting out of his fingertips like a guy from Star Wars grade evil, we're really making our conclusions from Hollywood and not from Scripture. Here's what we know about Satan. He has a goal of using the things in this world as a distraction. But the things that go wrong in this world are just the same natural result of what makes Satan evil. He is separate in his heart and character from God. Therefore, his desires aren't that we may have life and may have it more abundantly, but as John 10:10 says, only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, he is a very wise angel. The book of Ezekiel describes him as perfect in beauty and in wisdom, but he wasn't all-knowing. God is the only one who knows everything. And likewise, he is not the source of all power. He's a powerful angel, but not the one who's behind all of these things. When we're talking about hurricanes, when we're talking about the storm that took place in Galilee when the disciples were trying to cross and Jesus had to silence it, it wasn't because he rebuked the evil spirit of the storms. It was because things were going wrong in this world and the storm obeyed the voice of its creator. So understand, especially if you were present at the seminar that Rod Robinson put forward when he was advertising that book, he made that same emphasis that I'm making here. Let's take our cues about the nature of our enemy as well as our ally from Scripture and not from Hollywood. Back in a moment.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter for the latest on current events, pop culture, and prophecy updates. Phone lines are open at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 across the United States. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, we are here to take them on. I've got a couple free phone lines for any question you have about the Bible and what the Bible has to say, perhaps about what's happening in your life and circumstances currently. 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212, toll free anywhere across the 50 states. And that includes our listeners on KLHT in Honolulu, Hawaii. Thanks so much for joining on in, and a warm aloha. Welcome to the broadcast today. Hey, we were talking with Bob going to the break. Bob, were you able to hang in there through that timeout?
I sure was. Thank you.
Yeah, you know, Bob, I think the interesting thing that that comes up in that book, Unmasking the Masquerade, is the question, okay, the illustration of Billy Graham's crusade in Asuncion, Paraguay. All right, the crusade wasn't touched. The rest of the city was really devastated by this storm. Does that mean that God protected the crusade during that storm? Well, I have no doubt that he did. You know, the question that comes up then is the converse true? Can Satan use the weather for his own end and his own means? Can he control the weather? And, you know, I think, Sean, you articulated the point that comes across in Unmasking the Masquerade, that God alone is the one who does miracles. God alone is the one who's sovereign. He's in control of all things. Satan is an angel of great power, but only an angel, only a created being. And he does his best deceptions when he gets us to believe he is greater than himself. He always wants us to think that he's equal with God. You know, having said that, though, we do see, like, for instance, in the book of Job, when, you know, Satan came before God and said, "Have you considered my servant Job? You know, there's none like him, embracing good and turning from evil." And Satan says, "Well, of course he does. You've made him rich and you blessed him on every side. Take away his possessions, he'll curse you to your face." He goes, "All right, you can take away everything he's got, but don't touch him personally." Well, you know, again, we know the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up his sheep and his servants, and consumed them. His report says, "I alone have escaped to tell you." Then the Chaldeans formed three bands and raided the camels and took them away and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. "And I alone have escaped to tell you." When he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Well, that wind, you know, where did that come from? Was that Satan generating that wind and destroying those people in that house? Well, there's pretty good evidence to suggest that since Satan was given permission to go out and take away everything that Job had, that that was a work of the wicked one. But having said that, Satan was definitely on a leash. He couldn't do anything and everything he wanted to do. He was definitely limited by God in what he was going to accomplish, because God had a bigger plan involved with all of this. So all of this is to say, you know, can Satan control the weather, for instance? You know, there's a good case to be made that we do live in a fallen world. It's a cursed existence, and being in the wrong place at the wrong time, you're going to experience the result of the fact that we do live in this cursed world. And so, in a sense, yeah, because of the curse, we experience things like Hurricane Irma and Hurricane Harvey and these others. But the other side of it is, can Satan himself generate winds and so on? It's really interesting in the account in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, where the winds and the waves obey Jesus. You know, again, Jesus said to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still," we're told. And the wind and the waves obeyed him. Now, notice it doesn't say that Satan obeyed him. It says that the wind and the waves obeyed him. So did Satan get this sort of thing going? Did he kind of push it in this direction to take out the disciples? We really don't know, because we're not told. So, you know, when we try to analyze too dogmatically, I think, what's going on in the spiritual realm, we say definitively, yeah, Satan can make storms and he can do this and this and this. No, I don't think we can be dogmatic about that. Can we be dogmatic about the fact that in the midst of a storm we can call on God, and God, who's greater than the storms, can take care of the storms? Absolutely. That's one you could take to the bank. So that's probably the best place for us to leave it. You know, we don't want to make one of two errors regarding spiritual warfare. There are some that make the error of playing demon, who's got the demon. They see a demon under every bush. They think that every spiritual fall is a result of Satan, when it's really the flesh or just this fallen world. And that's an extreme. You know, the false doctrine that Christians can be demonized, for instance, is an example of that. But on the other side of the coin, we don't want to go so far the other way as to say, Satan can't really do much of anything. He's just sort of a symbol of evil and fallenness in this world. He's a metaphor. Well, Jesus wasn't tempted by a metaphor. He was tempted by a very personal, fallen, evil being. The Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's been defanged. Greater is he that's in us, Bob, than he that is in the world. But he's no one to be treated trivially. And I think if we maintain that balance, we're going to have perspective along those lines. Does that help you out?
Yeah, I didn't mean to imply that I believe that God, you know, that Satan did this.
I didn't take it that way. But you just have to present that full picture because this gets so controversial.
No, true. And Andrew Cole, as a matter of fact, is one who brought this up in the book. The mentor of these three illusionists. And so I thought it was an interesting question that, sometimes comes up.
Yeah, absolutely. Boy, it's a fascinating one. So thank you for bringing it up, Bob, and great to hear from you in the broadcast. And we were really blessed to have Adrian Van Vactor and Rod Robinson, and I'm spacing out the name of the third author there on Unmasking the Masquerade. I've got the book right on my desk over there.
Toby A. Travis.
Yeah, Toby Travis, who I just got the opportunity to meet there. He's the headmaster of Desert Christian High School. Fantastic people. And we had the opportunity to see them make their presentation there on Saturday night at Calvary Christian Fellowship, and it was a real blessing. In fact, be praying for Adrian and Allie. They are embarking on their journey to the Middle East and parts beyond. I think they are leaving today. So Adrian Van Vactor and his ministry that allows him to share the gospel even in Muslim countries, be bathing that in prayer. Thanks for being with us, Bob. God bless you.
Thank you.
All right, well, going back out to the phones, we have Robert on the line. Robert, welcome to Reason for Hope. I see you have a question about the famous Leviathan passage.
Yes, that's it. I was watching a pastor on TV, and this pastor, a particular pastor, was talking about, deliverance as far as casting out spirits and stuff like that. Then this certain pastor made a reference to the spirit Leviathan. This certain pastor was using the scripture in Job 41 where it describes Leviathan.
Right.
And then at the very last verse, if I'm not mistaken, it talked about he's the pride or the sons of pride.
He is king over all the children of pride, yeah.
Yes, that one.
Yeah.
So the way I was reading it in context was this had nothing to do with the spirit. This was just Leviathan being described by God to Job. I don't know if that's the way it is. I like to hear what you guys have to say, and I'll take it off the air. So,
yeah, Robert, great discernment. Your discernimeter, I think, is working really well there. Because to build a doctrine on a section of Scripture, that first of all, it is God speaking, but he is speaking in the form of poetry here. He's being poetic in this particular passage, describing this amazing creature that he made called Leviathan. He has also described another creature called Behemoth, which really looks like a description of like an Apatosaurus or one of the large vegetarian-style dinosaurs that we tend to see in Scripture. Leviathan seems to be some kind of a sea creature. From what we understand, it was a meat eater and so on. And again, its scales are described here. Scales is probably shut tightly with a seal, one so near another. No air can come between them and so on. It talks about out of his mouth go burning lights, out of his sparks of fire shoot out, and smoke comes out of his nostrils and all of this. It's really interesting how a number of biblical interpreters have tried to say, these aren't dinosaurs. This is like the hippopotamus and the alligator. Well, a hippopotamus, referring to Behemoth, doesn't have a tail like a cedar tree. So I think we can exclude that. In fact, the New Living Translation, its original format, said that. They've since updated that not to refer to this as a hippopotamus. But there is nothing that we have seen as far as creatures that are still extinct, still evident in our day, they haven't gone extinct, that is like this Leviathan creature here. But the last few lines here, it says, on earth is nothing like him which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. Well, to say, well, Satan, you know, he fell by pride, and so he's the king of all the proud people, so that must be what's being referred to here. Well, that's an example of reading into the Scripture rather than reading out of the Scripture. All we have seen is this description, and God's main point in all of this was, Job, you don't understand and are not superior to even the creation. How can you understand the ways of the Creator? That's the point that God is making here. He's not making inferences about spiritual warfare. And so, because of that, probably the best interpretation of what is being said here poetically is he beholds every high thing. He's king over all the children of pride. In other words, there is no more arrogant, haughty, self-confident creature you will ever run into than this huge, scaled, sharp, razor-toothed creature that is able to breathe fire out of its mouth. Okay? I'll buy that. He's pretty confident. It's almost like seeing orca whales in our day. There's not really anything around that could compare to those sort of things in the oceans these days. The only thing that orcas tend to fear are people from SeaWorld coming and taking them away. But you see these documentaries where mom orcas teach their babies how to turn great white sharks up on their bellies and put them into this catatonic state so they can eat them at their leisure. Well, there you go. I would say an orca is a pretty proud creature. You could say that same sort of thing. Well, Leviathan would probably make orca quake in its tail. I don't know. They don't wear boots, do they? But the bottom line is it's just a picture of pride. And to say that you can make this inference about Satan and Christians being possessed and things like this from this fragment of Scripture, it just shows that, once again, we have to see the three main principles of biblical interpretation: context, context, and context. And to build an entire doctrine on a line of poetry that is taken out of context, applying it to Satan when we're really talking about a sea creature of some kind, I think can get you in a peck of trouble. So, right on, Robert. I think you've spotted it.
All right. Well, thank you for sending in that call. We always enjoy getting to discuss these interesting topics. And unfortunately, we're coming right up on a break. So, Bill and Cody, please stay on the line. We'll get to your questions about the distressing spirit from the Lord, as well as the opportunity to be encouragement to a family member after this. And if you want to jump on the phone lines, one is available for you at 790-5663 or 1-877-556-1212. And don't forget, in the last segment, we will be engaging in our famous lightning round. And if you'd like to insert questions for that format, give us an email at questionsforhope@gmail.com or message us on Facebook at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson or ScottR4H on Twitter. Let us know that's where you want that question answered, and we'll be doing it in the most brief and concise way possible. I'm Sean Richards with Scott Richards, and this is Reason for Hope. We'll be back to take your questions after this.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 anywhere across the USA. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, we are here in studio, and I'm not using we because I've got a mouse in my pocket. I'm joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, thanks so much for joining us on the broadcast. Let's go on back out to our phone callers.
Yeah, we got Bill on the line. Bill, welcome to A Reason for Hope. What is your question?
My question is, and I'll ask it and then hang up and listen on the radio.
Sure.
That verse in 1 Samuel 19:9, mm-hmm. That phrase where an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, that's repeated throughout, you know, maybe about a dozen times from chapter mm-hmm. 15 on through 19. Mm-hmm. And I'm just wondering if maybe that's just a bad interpretation or what. So I'll just listen to what you got.
Yeah. Yeah, boy, Bill, that's a great question. And, you know, where we first pick it up, I think it's pretty insightful. It says in 1 Samuel 16, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now, what was the context of this distressing spirit coming upon Saul? Well, a couple of things had happened. First of all, Saul had been rejected as king. Instead of dealing with the Amalekites, as God had told him to do, Saul spared King Agag of the Amalekites because I guess there was professional courtesy he felt he needed to extend to this evil, wicked king.
As well as a number of other survivors.
Yeah, and, you know, again, bragged that he has done the will of the Lord. And, you know, Samuel said, you've done the will of the Lord, then what's all this bleeding and mooing that I'm hearing here? Oh, well, I kept these things around as a sacrifice for the Lord, your God. Now, notice it wasn't my God, it's your God. Well, I don't think he kept him around for that. I think he kept Agag around because he liked palling around with kings as an appeal to his pride. And I think he liked the idea of taking all this livestock and making himself even more wealthy. Because the Lord basically said, for rebellion is as the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. So Saul had been rejected because of this titanic spiritual failure. He had turned his back on God. He wanted to play by the world's rules. Well, one thing we see continually in Scripture is if you want to play by the world's rules and have it your way, God will let you have it your way. In other words, he will say, fine, if you want to think you can manage your life in your own power and strength without me, go on ahead. And so the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, we were told in 1 Samuel chapter 16. That is, not only the Spirit of God that empowered him to be king, but the Spirit that protected him. And into this vacuum, into this void, a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, the troubling part of that is it's called a distressing spirit from the Lord. Well, does that mean that poor Saul was traipsing through a daisy field and God says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to zap this guy and make his head rotate 360 degrees and have him spit up pea soup? No, it wasn't that at all. The idea of a distressing spirit from the Lord is the idea of God visiting Saul with judgment as a result of his turning his back on God, removing his protection, removing the power of the Holy Spirit from his life. And into that vacuum, an evil spirit, in a sense, took up the space. You know, it's really interesting how sometimes, Bill, people will be judged by getting exactly what they wanted. Over in 1 Kings chapter 22, you might recall the famous encounter with Jehoshaphat and King Ahab, they were going to go to battle against this enemy at Ramoth-Gilead in Syria. And, you know, they brought in the prophet Micaiah. And they told Micaiah before he came in, because Jehoshaphat says, you know, you got all these prophets of Baal around here. Is there a prophet of the Lord we can hear from? And he goes, oh, there's one, Micaiah, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but only evil. And he goes, oh, let not the king say this. So Micaiah is being brought in, and they said, you know, let your words be as the word of the prophets with one accord, encourage the king. You know, again, speak words of encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak. So again, Ahab says, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, clearly this was sarcasm, because the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear you tell me nothing but truth in the name of the Lord? Now, obviously, Ahab had an encounter with Micaiah before. And Micaiah was mocking Ahab's desire to have prophets who simply told him what he wanted to hear. And they had probably had encounters that were like this before. And he goes, all right, you want to hear what the Lord says? This is what the Lord says. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains and sheep, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, there is no master, let each return to his house in peace. And Micaiah says, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit, notice it doesn't say necessarily an angel, but a spirit came forward before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. And the Lord says, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Well, some people look at this and go, well, the Lord put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets, so God was just setting him up. Well, let's take a little step back here. The Lord also sent Micaiah to tell him exactly what was going on here, that he was hearing the voice of lying prophets, and that the word of the Lord was completely different from all of that. Ahab could have repented at that particular time. So we see that when God sent, allowed this spiritual entity to give Ahab what he wanted, a lying spirit, a demonic spirit, the spirit which was behind the false doctrine of idols, to entice him to go into this battle, it was exactly what he wanted. And so we see this distressing spirit from the Lord. It wasn't as if, Saul was a nice guy trying to do the right thing, but God just overpowered him by sending a demon upon him. It was because God gave Saul opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to do the right thing. And finally, God said, all right, Saul, your will be done. No more of my spirit, no more of my protection. You're on your own. And so this distressing spirit would come upon him. And look at the fruit of the distressing spirit. The distressing spirit was constantly trying to take out not Saul, but King David. Because Satan's great strategy was to keep Saul in power as long as possible and not to have a godly man like David on the throne. So that's really what we're talking about there. God works all things together for good. Not all things are good, but he works all things together for good for those who love him or called according to his purpose. And even that distressing spirit from God which came upon Saul, revealed Saul's true character, and it also set the stage for David to become the king of Israel that Israel really needed at that time. So I hope that helps you out, Bill.
Yeah, thank you for sending in the question. It's always an important thing to remember that at times God will judge sin with sin. He doesn't just let us, keep us from the things that will destroy us, but he'll judge a desire to separate ourselves from him by giving us exactly what we want and understand why he was keeping us from those things.
Yeah, two great tragedies in life, they say, not getting what you want and getting it. When you turn your back on God and you don't want the things of God, that is abundantly true.
All right, going back out to the phones, we have Cody. Cody, welcome to Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
I'm okay. Thanks for taking my call, Pastor Scott.
No problem.
Hey, so I wanted to reach out to you just more as a request and just to see if you guys could maybe speak some words of encouragement for our family, more in particular my dad. His name is Dale. I know he's listening today. Last week we... Unfortunately, I lost my mother, me and my sisters, and she passed on, and I know we're all taking it really, really hard. Obviously we miss her. We know, hopefully she's in the kingdom of heaven, and we know that. I know that Dale, his name's Dale, my dad, his name's Dale, he's taking it especially hard. He's been with her pretty much every day for the last 28 years. As a matter of fact, September 1st was their 28th year anniversary. And more in particular, we just had her service on this previous Sunday. And that same day, several years ago, his mother passed away. So it's just been a trying week for him. And I was just hoping that you guys could maybe point out some scriptures and maybe some words of encouragement. I really appreciate it.
Oh yeah, yeah, no doubt there, Cody. And what was your mom's name?
Her name's Wendy Slater.
Wendy, okay. Well, Dale, first of all, just to let you know, our hearts are just breaking with you. It's been that kind of day in a lot of ways. I had the opportunity to talk to some dear friends of ours whose 33-year-old daughter passed away a few weeks ago, leaving five children behind. And it's just amazing how, we know where she is and we know that she's in heaven. But this morning, my wife Pam and I were talking with our dear friend Lori, and we were just moved to tears because death is the last enemy. sometimes in Christian circles with good intentions, we can say, well, you know Wendy is in great shape. She is comforted. She is in better condition than we are right now. And some well-meaning Christians might even say to us, oh, well, why should you be sad? Because you know that that she's in heaven. But, the funny thing in all this, Cody and Dale, is that the shortest verse in the Bible is one of the most powerful. At Lazarus' funeral, we are told Jesus wept. Well, why did Jesus weep in the face of death, even knowing he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, we'll explore that, and we'll provide Dale with some prayer support right after this.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope. Your question connection with the entire Word of God. To live stream, podcast, or dig deeper into the more frequently asked questions you hear on the broadcast, visit questionconnection.org. If you're unable to join us live, send us your questions at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. We were talking with Cody going to the break. About Cody and Dale and the grief they're experiencing at the loss of Dale's wife, Wendy. Well, maybe loss isn't the best word to use because she's not lost. We know exactly where she is. To be absent from the body, we're told, is to be present with the Lord. I love Revelation chapter 21 where it speaks of God wiping away every tear from our eyes when we're in His presence. And we know because Jesus said, because I live, you will live also, that it's not up to guesswork as far as Wendy's destination is concerned. But the real issue that we've got to work through is, all right, what do we do who are left behind to carry on? Well, the Bible never says that the mark of true spirituality is not experiencing grief. In fact, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes a very interesting statement. He says, now, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of those who've fallen asleep, those who've died in the Lord, lest you grieve as those who have no hope. Now, notice, we're not told there that grieving is wrong, but grieving as those who have no hope is what a real spiritual danger is here. Grief is an emotion that God gave to us. It is an emotion that reflects the very personality of God. God's heart breaks over what sin and death does in this world. How do we know that for sure? Well, in Isaiah 53, the famous prophecy written 700 years before Jesus came on the earth, we are told that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In other words, Jesus didn't get the get-out-of-jail-free card as far as experiencing grief in this world. And we spoke of how at the funeral of Lazarus, seeing the devastation that death creates in this world and the sorrow and the heartbreak that it always leaves in its wake, Jesus wept. Even though he knew that Lazarus was going to rise from the dead, he wept. So if Jesus can weep, Dale, it's entirely possible and entirely permissible, dare I say, entirely Christ-like, for us to weep in a set of circumstances like this. You know, in fact, it's been said that the amount of grief, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said this in his book, A Grief Observed, about what he went through when his wife Joy passed away from cancer. He said the amount of grief that we experience then is a reflection of the joy in the relationship that we experience now. And so, in a real way, the most eloquent eulogy that you could ever write regarding the beauty and the love and the wonderful work that God did through your wife, Wendy, is written literally in the tears that you experience now, the heaviness, the sense of darkness that you feel is following you right now. But understand, the words of Psalm 23 become so vivid to us there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, the most important thing to remember in these dark, dark times is, in spite of what our emotions and in spite of what our circumstances might be telling us, Jesus is right there with you, Dale. he's holding you. Underneath are his everlasting arms. He said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. In Romans chapter 8, we are told that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, our emotions might be telling us at a point like this. They might be arguing with you that I just don't feel God's nearness. I don't sense His presence. You know, how could something like this happen so uncircumstantially? Hey, you know, very human, very understandable to feel that way. But understand, underneath those feelings, I'll bet you, Dale, I'll bet you there is this sense that you have in your heart that underneath it, you know that you know that you know that Wendy is in God's hands and that your life is in God's hands. You know, when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, Pastor Romaine, who was Pastor Chuck's right-hand man, went through the death of his beloved wife, Ruth. They had been married for over 50 years and just were inseparable. And right after I came on staff, Ruth had gone home to be with the Lord. And I'll never forget hearing Pastor Romaine on the phone, someone talking to him and asking how he was doing. And he said, yeah, the Lord spoke to me and said to me, I've got her and you've got me and that's all you need. Boy, those are simple but profound words. And, you know, as time goes on, the immediacy of the sense of loss and the fact that, that you know, the loss of relationship and the fact that it kind of dovetails with another difficult anniversary of your mother's death, you know, it is a 1-2 punch. But understand, the Scripture tells us a wonderful thing. We do not have a high priest, referring to Jesus, who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who's been tested in all ways as we are yet without sin. It says, therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace to find grace and comfort in time of need. You know, Jesus has the grace that you need. And He is more interested in ministering to you and is ministering to you, Dale, and by extension to you, Cody, than you can even begin to understand. And, you know, when my dad passed away a few years ago, when my grandfather was like a second dad to me passed away, it's just funny how grief comes, like they say, in waves. You know, it just seems overwhelming at first, and it seems to back off a bit, and then something will happen that just makes you feel like you're back at square one as far as the grieving process. Don't be afraid of that. Just realize it's a very normal and natural thing. Realize that every tear that you shed is really the most eloquent praise for Wendy's life well lived. And remember, Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the one, the only one that you'll ever have to talk to and not have to say, do you know what I mean? Because He knows and He cares. And He's going to show you in some wonderful ways that He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us who are in any affliction, including what you're going through now, that we may comfort others with that same comfort whereby we're comforted by God. You know, there's even a future ahead for you, Dale and Cody, being able to turn around and come alongside other people that are struggling and say, you know, I've gone through something very similar to what you're experiencing, and this is how the Lord comforted me, and I know He's going to comfort you. I know your prayers are going to be far more sincere and far more powerful and far more effective for others that are struggling because you've gone through this than they would have ever been if you hadn't had this experience. So, Sean, let's just take a moment and could you pray for Dale and Cody, and we'll just commit the memory of Wendy and her life in the Lord to the Lord.
Yeah, if I can. Dad, we don't really know what to say but to simply bring this all before you. It's not something that we were meant to handle, which is why we're asking for your arms to support us right now.
Yes,
whether
Lord,
it's coming alongside a brother or understanding that it's going to be something we're all going to end up facing, we're just so grateful that we don't have to go through all of this alone. Continue to be our comfort. Continue to be all of our guides, and especially our shield in times of just this overwhelming grief that our brothers, our sisters, our own families, and even we ourselves are experiencing all too often in this fallen state. But Dad, you've made yourself a part of our grief. You've voluntarily taken our pain. And we know that this isn't a promise of physical healing in the moment, but it is the hope of eternal life that's ultimately solving the one thing that's always mattered. As you've spoken through Omain, as you continue to speak through your word, and as we ask you would speak into our hearts now, when he's with you and you're with us, just let that be what we need. In your name, amen.
Amen. And Cody and Dale, I'm trusting that you are a part of a solid, spirit-filled Bible teaching fellowship. Lean on your brothers and sisters in the Lord in times like these. If you aren't, for whatever reason, please come on out to Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson this weekend. We'd love to meet you, and we'd love to pray with you and do what we can to encourage you in this very difficult time. You just need some time to get back on your feet. We totally get that. But understand, if we can be of encouragement to you in any way, just to reach out to you and pray. That's what A Reason for Hope is all about, and that's what Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, where I'm the senior pastor, that's what we're all about as well. So consider us a resource. You're not in it alone, and know that we're going to be praying for you. And if you're out there and your church has a prayer ministry, a prayer chain, a prayer team, can I encourage you to please be praying for Dale as he goes through this time of sadness? Would you please be praying for Cody as well in the sadness that accompanies his mom's homegoing, the bittersweetness of all of that? Please be praying for our friends Eddie and Lori in the loss of their daughter Jamie and the difficulties they're experiencing right now, going through this time of grief, that the Lord would come alongside them. Pray for God's protection for the people in Houston picking up the pieces, for God's deliverance. Our brothers and sisters in Florida, pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the difficulties that are going on there. And pray that the Lord's word touches people's hearts. Scott Richards wishing you a great rest of your day in the Lord.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open at questionconnection.org. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 1-877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time for A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.